a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day in a way that honors Him? Let's face it, people don't need just another piece of our mind. They do need the very piece of the mind of Christ. We invite you to connect with us online. Our website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. Let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. All right, folks, it's a different kind of week here on The Reconnect. I am broadcasting live from the Orlando World Center Marriott, which is why you may hear some crowd noise in the background. We're here all week at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. If you are listening to us live on WTLN here in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to come out and be a part of our audience here during the show any day this week. We'd love to see you. Again, we are at the Orlando World Center Marriott in beautiful Orlando, Florida this week. All right, let's jump into a couple of headlines today, and then I have a very, very special guest for us. First of all, you guys have probably seen that both the Washington Post and the New York Times, they're talking about themselves in a slightly different way. Just last week, the Washington Times adopted a new slogan. And their new slogan is "Democracy dies in darkness," which is a dark way of saying a very true truth, which is that light enlightens life, right? Like sort of light lives. They could have just said light lives. Instead, they said democracy dies in darkness. Now, obviously, they are seeking to make a statement there about not only themselves and what they see themselves as doing, but also about the culture at large. And not missing a beat, the New York Times then came out with a very provocative ad campaign. If you were watching the Oscars, then you are familiar with this ad campaign. It's also in print media across the country. And let me just read it to you from the adweek.com page. The truth is hard. The truth is hidden. The truth must be pursued. The truth is hard to hear. The truth is rarely simple. The truth isn't so obvious. The truth is necessary. The truth can't be glossed over. The truth has no agenda. I know, those of you who are truth tellers and truth seekers and truth followers, no, that's not true. All right. The truth can't be manufactured. The truth doesn't take sides. The truth is the dividing line, by the way, just in case you were going through this from a Christian worldview and saying to yourself, I'm not exactly sure this is true. All right, the ad continues. The truth isn't red or blue. The truth is hard to accept. The truth pulls no punches. The truth is powerful. The truth is under attack. The truth is worth defending. The truth requires taking a stand. The truth is more important now than ever. All right, friends, from a Christian worldview, what do we say in response to that? Well, first of all, I think that it's important to recognize the almost attempt to echo scriptural language. When they are seeking to communicate this view of themselves as the truth tellers, as the keepers of truth, as the revealers of truth, what they are trying to get you to hear is the same kind of rhythm that you and I would recognize from a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13. We would recognize the rhythm of this pattern of speech. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Why am I reading you this? Because the New York Times is absolutely trying to get you to hear a scriptural rhythm in what they are seeking to say about themselves as the keepers of the truth, as the revealers of the truth. And so from a Christian worldview, you can enter into this conversation and you can say, look, truth is cosmological. One of the things that the New York Times misses is the cosmological nature of the truth. It's comprehensive. Truth is also a person. Nowhere in here do you get that they understand that the truth is a person and we know his name. Jesus says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Truth is that which corresponds with reality, and that is Jesus. And so as you are engaging in conversations about what's happening at the Washington Post, as you are engaging in conversations about this new ad campaign from the New York Times, in what both of them readily called, by the way, at the end of the year, a post-truth culture. So they both admitted we live in a post-truth culture, and yet now they want to say, hey, we're the people who not only have the light that shines in the darkness, we've got the truth, and you people need it more than ever. Well, the problem is they are not the place from which truth springs forth. That would be God and God alone. All right, friends, so there's a couple of headlines to equip you for your conversations that you're going to have in the culture today in terms of other things that folks out in the world might be talking about. I am really excited about having a conversation now with June Hunt. If June Hunt's name is not familiar to you, then you're not up late enough at night. It might be one way of thinking about it. She is the founder of Hope for the Heart. She founded that in 1986. She's a very well-known Bible teacher, author, and counselor. She developed Counseling Through the Bible, which is a scripturally based counseling course addressing nearly 100 topics. She hosts two award-winning radio programs. One is called Hope for the Heart. The other is Hope in the Night, which is a live two-hour call-in counseling program literally in the middle of the night. She's been a counselor for more than 30 years. She's helped a lot of folks who are struggling with emotional, relational, scriptural problems, spiritual problems, having a hard time living out the reality of who God made us to be and God's love. She's written lots of books, and she has a new book out called Conflict Resolution, Solving Your People Problems. You can find all of this at hopefortheheart.org. And June, I am so thrilled to welcome you today to The Reconnect.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful to see you in this capacity, Carmen.
Well, it's so fun. So last year, again, folks, we are broadcasting live from the NRB convention here at the Orlando World Marriott. And last year at this event, I sat down, as the Lord would have it, next to you at dinner one night. And this radio program was at that point just an idea.
Mm.
And you said, why are you here and what are you doing? And I said, well, we're thinking about starting a radio program. And you asked me, you asked and told me two very, very important things that I wouldn't be sitting here today if you hadn't said them and I hadn't known how to answer them.
Hmm.
And one of those was, if all you're going to do is get on the radio and talk a bunch of words, that's not what people need. So are you going to get on the radio and actually give people the Word of God? You were just straight up asked me that. And so I hope my listeners would be able to affirm that's really what we're seeking to do every day, is reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God's word to bear on the things that are happening in people's everyday lives, the stuff that they're confronting on an everyday basis, which you do from a counseling perspective. I do it more from like a what's in the headlines perspective. The other question that you asked me is, do you want to do this? And you talked about the rhythm with which you approach this. And you also talked about the need for people to be praying for you. And you talked about this as an exercise of prayer. And one of the things you told me was, never go on the radio without praying first. And let me just share with my listeners, that was what June did when she sat down in this chair next to me here at the NRB today. She leaned over and grabbed my hands and we prayed before the show. So I want to thank you for living out your counsel to me. And now let's talk about your counsel on the subject of conflict resolution that we all need so much in our lives.
Oh, nobody has conflict, do they?
No one listening to us today has any conflict.
Actually,
in their lives.
There are people who'll say, what am I doing wrong? There's some terrible conflict that I have. And they may not use that word, but in essence, they're saying that there are problems. What am I doing wrong? And all we have to do is look at what Jesus' words were. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the point is not that we should be shocked that we're having problems, or we have somebody turn against us, or there'll be somebody who will betray us. But take literally comfort that Jesus in John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Meaning, if I have Jesus in my life, in my heart, if I've humbled my heart and given him control of my life, I am not alone, because at times we can feel alone. We are not alone when we have him in us, finding expression through us. So with that, expect trouble. All you have to do is say, did Jesus have opposers? Did he have trouble? And of course, then all of a sudden, oh, yes. So it's not come to Jesus and all your problems are solved. Life is a bowl of cherries. Of course, there are those who will say, well, if life's a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits?
In Traverse City, Michigan, life is a bowl of cherries. I think that is what they say up there. Well, we're in citrus country today, so that's right. They are more familiar with the sour nature of things from time to time. June, I think that you have... Wow, you've really unmasked a great truth there. I do think that people have come to expect, maybe they've been sold a false idea that life with Jesus is a life without conflict, that that life in Christ is, you know, it's the peace that passes all understanding, and somehow I'm going to not have any problems. Mm-hmm. So can you just speak to how conflict is created and why Christians still experience it? Mm-hmm.
Well, it helps us to understand the book of Job is about suffering. The book of First Peter, the theme is suffering. So the issue is not we come to Christ and then all problems are solved. There's no struggle. There's no heartache. Then you're promised wealth and super health. And because it was the Apostle Paul who prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. But it wasn't. And he even stated it's to keep him from being conceited. So be careful when you listen to people who say, if you'll just give X amount of money, you're promised 100-fold back. Because I get the calls on my program, God must not love me or God doesn't exist or I'm never going to go into a church again because I was promised by some spiritual leader that if I would just give my home, then I would get back X, you know, triple, 100. And the Bible does not say that. So we have to be very, very careful. And what I'm saying is you look at the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Not one of the disciples ended up wealthy. Not one. Jesus did not. Right. You know, so be careful that there is wise counsel about this kind of alignment with money and things. And I know people say, "Oh, but it's so that I can give more away." But make sure you are wise in looking at the whole counsel of God. In terms of conflict, I kind of analyze this, Carmen. There are aggressors and attackers. Aggressors and attackers. Now, we know in the zoo world there, and in fact, I kind of narrowed it down to three biblical creations and three for attackers as well as for avoiders. There's the wolf. Now these are people types.
Types.
Yeah. A person who is a wolf-type person is authoritative, combative, rigid, often disrespectful, aggressive, and this kind of person demands absolute power, wants absolute power, and insists on autocratic control, the dictator. And the message is, give in to me or I will attack you. What's their goal? To feel powerful. So if you can just keep thinking, okay, my dad was this kind. So, and yet Jesus warned us, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, as in they are ferocious wolves. Wolves in sheep clothing. Okay. Number two would be a snake. A snake-type person will say or spiteful things, but it's behind your back. They attack.
They're a little harder to see.
They're more of the passive-aggressive kind. Mm-hmm. And that's harder to detect. So they'll strike when you're not looking. They'll use criticism, put-downs, false rumors or accusations. Pretend to have done nothing wrong. And they gather allies to distort their truth. So don't cross me or you'll regret it later. Jesus again confronted, you brood of vipers. That's a snake. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So we see these creature types of individual, a hornet, by the way. Hornets are interesting. they like to get others involved. In other words, hornet-type people attack others with persistent questions and petty suggestions and constant criticism, and they'll make repeated complaints. You know, they'll attack, you know, like sting, sting, sting. But they'll pull others into the disagreements, and they delight in misery. So if you don't get on my side, I'll talk about you. So their goal is to feel valuable. And in the Bible, it says, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out. They can literally, hornets can kill people because they'll keep attacking and they die. So the point is, these are attackers, and we need to understand they exist. But then the problem is we who are avoiders. I would be the avoider.
So we're talking about conflict, and there's always two sides, at least, to a conflict. Mm-hmm. And there is the person who's sort of bringing the conflict forward, seeking to make the issue live, right, and make the
get their way,
which usually means the destruction of whoever it is they're opposing. And so you've personification would be the opposite of what you've done. So the creatureification, I don't know if that's a word, but let's make up a word.
Good enough.
The way of describing people who engage in conflict in these ways as a wolf or as a snake or as a hornet. You all who are listening, my guess is you have run into people like this. Mm-hmm. You know, June, you're saying your dad was a bit of a wolf.
Yeah.
I certainly know some hornet-type folks.
And I know snakes.
Yeah, I like to get a gang together and bring it in a way that's just... It's
disheartening.
It's disheartening, and it's just constant. It's just the drip, drip, drip. Mm-hmm. But there is a... there is a way of being a person on the other side of that relationship that also contributes to the conflict in terms of how we respond. So can you describe those for us as well?
I'm glad you phrased it that way. They contribute. In other words, this isn't a solution. They stay a part of this unhealthy relationship, and that is the avoiders, the passive avoiders. You'd have your turtle. Turtle withdraws from what is perceived as this difficult, dangerous disagreement or whatever. They play dumb, one-word answers, seek secrecy. Don't confront me because it won't do any good. And their goal is to feel safe. And so then you've got your chameleon, the people pleaser. A chameleon-type person fears displeasing others and will change anything and everything in order to please. I'm afraid I was that. I remember my mother saying, oh, June, can't we just have harmony in the home? And I loved her so much. And my dad had three families going on at the same time. I grew up with a fictitious last name for the first 12 years of my life. It was awful when they eventually married after his first wife died. He was double my mom's age. He just controlled her, was horribly negative toward her, and just broke my heart. And so I was trying to be her protector, but then she just said, can't we have harmony in the home? So I became the chameleon, avoiding decisions, just appearing nice and agreeable, recoiling from even making a commitment, just downplaying differences. They're just, you know, it's like, I'm nice to you, you owe it to me to be nice in return, is the mindset. The goal is to be accepted. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I really believed that this was right to do. I thought I had no choice. And, you know, in childhood, you may not have a choice. It is survival. Mm-hmm. It is survival. But then you grow up, and then what happens? Do you maintain that same position that you had in childhood, which I did? And at times, I would not respect what I would do, but I thought I had no choice.
And we don't want people to get stuck there, right?
No.
So let's talk about how you do learn a different way of being and a different way of approaching conflict. Let's talk about the positive, active role that a Christian can take in conflict resolution. Folks, you're going to have to get the book, Conflict Resolution, Solving Your People Problems by June Hunt, if you want to know all of the secrets she gives away in here. But for today, let's talk about conflict resolution, because I think that your descriptions are so right on, and we know these people, right? And we know ourselves as one of them. I mean, we all have a some wolf or some snake or some hornet in us in terms of the role we play on that side of conflicts. And we probably also each have either a turtle, a chameleon, or a weasel.
Yeah, a weasel uses weasel words to get out of difficulty. You know, clever defenses, sidesteps the issue. I was that, too. I tried to sidestep and kind of, and I would. I didn't break the truth or not tell the truth. I just twisted the
truth. Didn't tell the whole truth.
Yeah,
right.
And it was wrong. So I would lie.
Yeah, so as adults, as Christians, who want to be actively engaged in resolving conflict, because we all have conflict, as you have so aptly noted. Mm-hmm. So talk about conflict resolution.
So to be assertive, not an attacker, not an avoider, but assertive. Let me just say that for me, what helped me the most, I was stunned when I read a scripture, Galatians 1:10, because it was like a dagger in the heart, but it actually was cleaning out my heart. This scripture says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be the servant of Christ. Mm. I was a people pleaser. I can't help what I had, the role I had to play in childhood. None of us chose what our family upbringing would be, our family home, our parents, or whatever. Some had great parents, and it's fabulous. But mine was just very challenging. Okay, now, just because I had that in my past, I have to go, that was then, this is now. Okay, say with me, Carmen.
That was then, this is now.
One more time.
That was then, this is now.
When you think about it, does that not help?
Sure, absolutely.
Because what we don't have to do is maintain dysfunction. Some people have, I didn't remember the term dysfunctional family growing up, but was I in one? Then later it became more and more common usage. Dysfunctional family, and we have material on the dysfunctional family and the roles that people play, but we can't help if we grew up in a dysfunctional family, but we can choose to change, and that's why it is so vital. I mean, to become a Christian, even, I was stunned because I was hugely fearful of abandonment. Why? Because of things that my dad threatened. Well, if you think about it, once you realize that God who created you, the God who designed your life, he says, do not fear. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're not alone. If you've really humbled your heart and received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, giving him control of your life, the Bible says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is God. So if he's on the inside of you, you are not alone. So you will not be abandoned by him. And he says, I know the plans I have for you. This is Jeremiah 29:11. He says, imagine this. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So you think, oh my goodness, you mean this is what God really will be? He'll be my security, my source of security. And this is important because everybody has three inner needs for love, significance, and security. For love, the Bible says, and this is important. This is Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So he meets that need for security. Mm. If he never leaves you, you're secure. In terms of significant, he says, you're so significant. I know the plans I have for you. Mm. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then in regard to love, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. That's Jeremiah 31:3.
Mm. Friends, I know you want more of this, so I'm going to invite you to see what June is talking about at hopefortheheart.org. You should also pick up the book, Conflict Resolution, Solving Your People Problems. You can listen to her every night on Hope for the Heart and Hope in the Night.
This is Carmen, and I am on the Reconnect, and we are at the NRB broadcasting live. We'd love it if you'd stay with us through the transition. We've got more for you after the break. Check us out online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. June, what a pleasure. Thanks for being with us today on the Reconnect.
My joy, and congratulations on your program.
Thank you.
Welcome back to The Reconnect with your host, Carmen LaBerge. Now, back to Carmen.
Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking today about what people are talking about, and we're actually having the opportunity to come to you live today from the Orlando World Center Marriott, where we are here all week for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. If you are listening to us live on WTLN in Orlando, we'd love to see you at some point in this week. We're going to be broadcasting here live from the convention center, so if you hear a little background noise, that's what's going on. And I do have a new resource posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Many of you will be seeing The Shack. It comes out this Friday. Lots of you have heard sermons from your pastors about this movie and concerns, theological concerns that are raised about it. But the book sold 20 million copies, and so I'm anticipating that very likely tens of millions of people are going to go see it. So as Christians, I believe that we need to be equipped to engage with people about the film and about what the film surfaces in their own lives and surfaces about their relationship with God. And so I've developed a resource for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com, how to use The Shack to talk with others. Really simple idea. We want you to use the resource. We specially created it to equip you with conversation starters, to lead people from, well, the version of God that they see in the movie to the truth of the good news of the Bible, but also just to equip you to recognize that the movie is going to, for a lot of people, surface a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of questions about who God is and where God is and whether or not God cares. And so we want you as Christians to be fully equipped to enter into those conversations with tenderness and with grace and with truth. And so go grab the resource. It's at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Okay, so I'm really privileged to have with us here today Steve Artaban. He is the founder and chairman of New Life Ministries. He's the host of the number one nationally syndicated Christian counseling talk show. It's called New Life Live. It's heard and watched by over 2 million people each week in 150 stations nationwide. He's also the founder of the Women of Faith conferences, which have been attended by over 5 million people, which is a lot of people.
It's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people. He serves as a teaching pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. He's the best-selling author of lots and lots and lots of books, including the popular Every Man's series and his most recent book, Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. You can watch him at takeyourlifeback.tv, and you can follow him on Twitter at Steve Artaban. Steve, welcome to the Reconnect.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me on, Carmen. You know, you mentioned Paul Young. I was just with him last week, and we were doing a taping for a different film. And, you know, I was so amazed. This isn't a guy that just got lucky with a nice little story. I mean, he is the real thing, deep and rich. And
you know, wounded.
And yes, definitely, and has been in a long, long recovery process. I like to remind people that that is fiction.
It's not the Bible. We're not going to watch
no.
a Bible story.
It is fiction. I just say, that's all I'm saying, is it's fiction, and if you have a problem with it, you know, well, just be sure that you realize it is fiction, and it's part of his story, but it's part of a beautiful tapestry that comes right out of his heart. He's really a man of God.
Well, and let's just start our conversation there. People are working through a lot in life.
They are, yeah.
There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of pain. There is immense sorrow. And a lot of it comes from things that happened to us in childhood or in adolescence or in young adulthood.
Right.
So let's just, when I think of your ministry, I really, there are probably a handful of words that come to mind. Number one would be healing, certainly recovery, boundaries. So let's just start and work our way down the list. Let's talk about healing and then...
Right. You know. Well, this new book, Take Your Life Back, is a book to try to get us from being in this reactive state and becoming responsive to God. And here's what I'm talking about. A lot of people, they've never resolved the things from their past, the hurts. And so something will trigger them, and they'll react to it. Now, they're not really reacting to the trigger in the same way they would if they had resolved the issue. And so maybe she's yelling at her husband, but her husband has the face of her father right between those shoulders there, and vice versa. So what I've tried to do here is give a path and a process to take your life back so that it isn't reactive, it's responsive. And there are three things that I think are really important, kind of beyond the boundaries thing, and that is that every person has to be their own decider. You have to decide. You can't give that up to somebody else. There's no relational dictatorship that is approved in Scripture. There's mutual submission that's there. And so we have to say, I've got to decide. And then the second thing is, you have to be your defender. You have to believe you have value and that God created you equally and that He has a dream for your life. Now, that's just bizarre to a lot of people, but God has a big dream for your life and He wants you to get on with it. And, you know, I tell people, if you're a drug dealer, our church needs you. You've got administrative skills, distribution networks. We want you to use that. And then the other thing is that we not only have to be our own decider and our own defender, but we have to be our own developer. We have to put good things into our lives. We can't wait for somebody to do it. We can't wait for God to do it. We have to decide, I'm going to go to that group. I'm going to see that counselor. I'm going to talk to that other person. But sadly, you know, it's easier for us to look at other people. I was preaching this Sunday. I was telling people that, you know, I had something that my wife needed to work on. And I, you know, just knew she needed to work on that. I had, you know, I think God inspired me to this. And so I said to her, I said, it was
I think you've been in our house.
Yeah,
well,
I said, concerned. Yeah. I said, yeah. Now, honey, there's something I really want you to work on. And if I could just talk to you about it, and if I could just talk to you about it, then I would be willing to work on anything that you wanted me to work on. I'll do it. You just name it, and I'll do it. And she says, well, I want you to work on not wanting me to work on anything. And I said, well, I think I'll start that right now. So, you know, it's just easy to slip into that, to work on somebody else. But this is a book about what you can do so that you're not controlled by your past or the pain that you've had or are having, or a person who is determined to control your life.
Steve, I'm wondering how young a person I can have this conversation with.
Okay.
Because the things that you are just talking about right here, I'm thinking of a fairly young adolescent and who needs this. She needs to know that she's allowed to have her own mind and her own thoughts
right.
and her own desires.
Because she's probably controlled by a boyfriend who thinks that he is entitled to control and make decisions because he's afraid he's going to lose her. He's jealous of everything. And, you know, a young girl finds some kind of security in that. And so it'd be great if you had a conversation. Now, let me tell you what my wife does. She has a group. It's called Pure Hearted for 13 to 18-year-olds. Mm. They all come, and this is why they come. So that those that need the support of the group cannot get into those kind of relationships, or those that want to stay sexually pure and have a God-honoring sexuality. And so I wish there was that kind of group for the young woman you're talking about. But it's so, so common. And, you know, I don't know the situation, but I would be saying, I always give advice, you know, but I would be saying, here's where a dad comes in. Not to tell his daughter this guy's unhealthy or whatever, but to go to the guy, meet with the guy, have breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever, and develop the guy. And in that way, it's not going to be like you're going to develop him into someone she'll fall in love with. You develop him into someone so different that she says, wow, look what I almost had before my father got involved. I think I'm going to listen to him next time. I've seen it happen over and over again where the dad, who's so afraid to do anything often, will get in there and put something into that boy.
We're having a conversation with Steve Otterburn. He is the founder and chairman of New Life Ministries. You can see and listen to him on TakeYourLifeBack.tv.
The book that we're talking about today is Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. Steve, how is it that we find a place in the past, and actually when we, it'll be interesting to have this same conversation later this week about the shack. How do we get stuck in a place and in a time and in an experience of pain? And really, we can't find our way out of that. So you just talk about that in terms of healing and recovery.
Well, you know, it's interesting that the Bible is so cued into the reality of the brain, telling us get rid of all bitterness, don't let the sun go down on your anger, because the longer we have something, then the more the brain gets wired toward it, it sets in, and it's more difficult to deal with. And that's why I encourage people to stop and ask the question. You know, the Bible says, without a vision, people perish. Well, that doesn't just mean for a church. It's for you. So have you ever stopped to see the dream that's there? Okay. And then once you, if you could just imagine, and of course Ephesians 3:20 says you can't imagine how great it could be what God wants to do with you. But if you could see it, then you might be willing to stop and say, what's in the way of me living this dream that God has put on my heart, this dream that God has dreamed for me from the beginning of time? And then you might say, I've got to heal here. And the biggest, I think, epidemic in the Christian church, it's not pornography, but that's close, but it's ungrieved losses. And so the person who is stuck in that pain, who is still back there, you first have to grieve whatever it took from you, innocence or a future in a certain way. You grieve that. You go through a grieving process. Then you're more able to accept the reality that's before you, and also accept the other person as a hurting human being too. And then that ushers in the forgiveness. But these people that, you know, something happens and they say, well, I forgive you. And I don't think so. It's a process. It takes time. Now, there's some things we can forgive instantly. But I always tell people, you can enter the forgiveness process while the, you know, you can start that bridge toward forgiveness while the waters, raging waters of anger and bitterness are still flowing. But, you know, you can start over there. But it is a process. And I believe we need to give people the room to grieve and not demand that they have a good attitude and be thankful instantly for everything that happens to them.
And in my experience, every individual experiences grief differently and at a different pace, and sometimes in a different way. And even, you know, even the same group of people related to the same grief.
Yes.
So, you know, the loss of the loss of a dad is the loss of a spouse to the mom, and a loss of the dad to the kids, and a loss of the friend to the neighbor.
But identical twins, the dad dies, and one identical twin gets very angry, and the other identical twin gets very sad, because we're all different and unique in the way that we're created. And these sad things happen, and Satan uses them in whatever way he can. But I have to say that Satan uses everything. And so if you had a wonderful dad who didn't die and just made the best childhood ever, he uses that too, because you get married and you can't duplicate that experience. And so Satan uses that, or uses, you know, he'll take a rule keeper that I was not, but he'll take somebody that really is committed and is a rule keeper, and he'll use those very rules that you've been keeping to make you arrogant and distant and judgmental, like the elder brother. He uses everything. That's why none of us have within ourselves the power to live this life alone. People that say to me, all I need is Jesus in my Bible. I say, you know what? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus had all these people around him. Jesus said, you know, through his word, don't forsake the assembling together with other people. He said, confess your sins one to another in James 5:16. So Jesus never said, go out there and be the Lone Ranger Christian. It doesn't work that way. We're not wired that way. God is in relationship with the Holy Spirit and Christ, and I believe he wants us to be in relationship also.
Well, we're excited about the ministry that he's called you to, and helping people heal and helping people take back their life.
It's a joy.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
So, folks, you can check out what Steve is talking about today, and you can check out the book. The website is takeyourlifeback.tv. The book is Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You.
If I could just mention this one thing.
Yeah,
I just finished a four-part sermon series at Northview Church. Their website's northviewchurch.us. second fastest growing church in America. We had 1,741 professions of faith last year. And I just did four sermons in a row there, just finished yesterday. And you can see those at newlife.com, or you can see them at northviewchurch.us. I'm a much better preacher than I am a talker. And
okay, what is the sermon series?
Well, it's on Take Your Life Back.
Oh, great.
And the first one is all about the reactive life. And then the second one is about what do you need to do to take your life back. And then I talk about the responsive life. And then I talk about what does it mean to really live in the dream that God has called you to, or the dream that God has had for you for a long time.
All right, Steve, give us those two websites again, because okay. I think you've whetted people's appetites.
Yeah. Newlife.com, certainly there. That is our website. And then you can listen to our program there, whether you get us on Sirius XM or WTLN, wherever. But then also the church where I'm the teaching pastor is it's northviewchurch.us or .us. Yeah.
Steve Arterburn is his name. The book is Take Your Life Back. If you just Google Take Your Life Back, this will all pop up, and
yeah.
That'll be a great way to interact with the. We'll push it out via our social media at The Reconnect.
Great. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today.
Well,
on The
Carmen,
Reconnect.
Keep up the great work. You are so smart, and it's great to be with you.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless you.
All right, friends, we're going to go below the fold. I have an inspiring story from you, a place where you, I'm sure, are often turning for inspiration, and that is the Wheel of Fortune. The Wheel of Fortune. There is a woman who purposely lost the game in order that her fellow contestants would not leave the show empty-handed. I got to tell you, this is a story from a couple of weeks ago.
I was on.
Oh, wait a
Wheel
second.
Of Fortune. I
was. You on were Wheel on of Wheel of Fortune.
Yes, my
well,
daughter and I were on Wheel of Fortune. We lost, but not so somebody else could win. Sadly, we didn't win anything. Yes. Well, that's a great story.
Apparently, the person that was on with you didn't have the level of compassion.
I wish she'd been
that
on.
That Nura Frutano.
Wow.
And I just want to say, this is such a cool story. She was light years ahead of her competitors, so much so that she was like guaranteed to be in the final round. She had such a strong lead early in the game.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this was a special edition of the Wheel of Fortune honoring war veterans. And so she is a war veteran, but so were the other two contestants. And she did not want her fellow vets to leave the game with no money. And so she started throwing the game. So when she'd spin the wheel, she said the first random letter that she chose was the letter Z, which is not a letter that appears with a high rate of frequency.
Wow.
There were already two T's on the board, and so it seemed unlikely that the phrase was going to include the letter Z, but there she went. So each time they went around, she made a choice of a letter that she was certain was not up there.
What a
and
story.
So by making the selections that were not on the board, she allowed her fellow vets to rack up money for their correct selections. And by the end, she didn't get a single dollar from that particular round because of her purposely wrong selections. And that then meant that her fellow contestants were going to have some money out of this. So afterwards, the host of the show couldn't wait. He just couldn't wait to interview her about this. And he said, "You called some unusual letters in that round." And she said, "Well, those were the letters I saw." and he said, "Well, you know, it's unsatisfactory answers, but, you know, you're not under oath here, so nothing I can do about it. But you are the big winner with $13,970. So thanks to her selflessness, Steve, this veteran who is standing next to her on the screen, walked away with $6,400 in winnings. And so it's just a story about not only the bond between fellow service men and women, but the desire for everyone to succeed, and you know that we're not in this wheel of fortune that we call life to succeed just all by ourselves, but for others to succeed as well. So, I had a coach when I was in high school, Coach Fife. So this is me and my shout out to Coach Fife, who is now with the Lord. But I remember being on a bus coming back from a softball game. In high school, and I must have not been very gracious during the game. That's all I can figure now in hindsight.
Oh,
and he came to the front of the bus, and he sat down, and he said, he just called me by my last name at that point, Fowler.
Yeah.
And he said, "Fowler?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "How do you feel about today's game?" And I said, "We lost, so I don't feel very good." And he said, "How do you feel about your performance in today's game?" And, well, I had quite a stellar personal performance. Like, I had done well, right?
Yeah.
And he said, here's the problem with that. If you don't help the team win,
yeah,
it doesn't matter if you individually succeed.
Wow.
He said, it's time to share the spotlight.
Coach, fine.
Now, I didn't even know at that stage of life how to do that.
Right, sure.
But at least you start figuring out that it's a whole lot more fun if there's a lot of people in the light.
Oh, yeah.
Because the people that get left in the darkness, that's just no place to be.
Well, I got to tell you a quick story,
yeah,
if you don't
mind. Go ahead.
My son is 10 years old, and my bonus son is 17. My bonus son went to state in cross country. But Solomon, in his first cross country race at age 10, he came in 62nd. And I said to him, Solomon, I've never been more proud of any race run by any child because I know why you came in 62nd. He came around a bend, and there was a little red-haired girl on her knees. She was crying, and she couldn't finish the race. He said, Dad, I just knelt down beside her. I gave her the best motivational talks that I could remember. And sure enough, she started running. And my wife's got this video of him running alongside her saying, you can do it. Come on, I'm with you. And she finished the race. Now that is sharing the spotlight.
That's the gospel. I mean, that'll preach.
It is.
Right?
I have used it to preach many times from my 10-year-old boy, Solomon.
Well, and friends, that's what we're trying to encourage you to do today. Look around you.
Yeah.
There are literally people in every direction that you look who have some unresolved grief.
Yeah.
They have a deep sadness. They're facing a challenge. There's a race they don't think they can finish.
Mm-hmm.
And they do need a Christian to come alongside them and offer some encouragement, to shine a little light. Mm-hmm. On the path, to be there with them, to walk alongside them. So that's what we want to encourage you to do today. We want to encourage you to look around, not just get into a conversation that's maybe controversial, but actually bring gospel principles to bear in your life in such a way that it's not just about changing people's minds, it's about changing their hearts. And hearts are changed by interacting with people whose hearts are changed. Like, this is the infectious nature of the gospel life. So again, if you want to take your life back, we encourage you to do that. Now, you and I both know that this is a life that is ultimately surrendered to Jesus Christ.
Right.
So even as we're taking back our life, my guess is it's a life in surrender.
Well, you can't let God direct your life until you take your life back. If somebody else has it or somebody else owns it, then you can't give it to the Lord. But when you take it back, then He can become the director of your life. And that's what we want to see happen. And, you know, I got to say this. There's so many people out there that have been in really tough situations, and life makes no sense to them. It's not until they decide God wants to use all that pain, all that struggle to help somebody else, that their life starts to make sense. And, you know, I just have seen it over and over again. He takes the worst things in our lives and makes them almost look like they were meant to be, because He's able to use them when we surrender them to Him and let Him. You know, I say to people all the time, well, do you want to look good? Do you want to look right? Or do you want to be right with God? And if you want to look right to other people, that's fine. But I'll tell you, if you want to get right with God, He wants to use every bit of pain and struggle that you've been through.
Thank you so much.
Oh, glad to be here.
Thank you for walking with us.
I'm so glad I got to hear that story about
it. No, well, you can use that as a sermon
illustration
sometime.
Wheel of Fortune the right way.
Wheel of Fortune the right
way. By the way, I kept my name tag, as you can see.
Your Wheel of Fortune name tag?
Yeah, you don't need one when you go to heaven. God knows your name. You don't need a name tag.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Carmen.
Thank you, Steve. All right, friends, we've got a new resource posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. We'd love it if you'd connect with us on Facebook and or on Twitter. We are broadcasting all week this week from the Orlando World Center Marriott. So if you're listening live in the WTLN Orlando listening area, we would love to see you right down here on, I don't know if this is a radio row or not, but we are, you can't miss us. We're sitting in the hallway of the convention center at Proclaim 17, which is the National Religious Broadcasters Annual Convention. And so if you hear background noise this week, that's what's going on. And we're going to be here all week, and we would love to have a visit with you. All right, so this coming Friday, the movie The Shack is coming out. And I have certainly read the theological criticism of the book. I share many of those theological concerns about the book. I also want to tell you that I've seen a screening of the movie, and I have interviewed the author. And we're going to be airing that interview this coming Friday in anticipation of the release of the movie on Friday night. Here's why I tell you all that. You are going to encounter people in the culture
tens of thousands of them, tens of millions of them possibly, who've seen this movie. So we have a resource for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com to equip you for those conversations. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. We're completely out of time today. We look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow. In the meantime, visit us all online, reconnectwithcarmen.com.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.